Please take your Bibles and let's turn to Psalm 31 this morning. And we'll make that our word for the day as we begin preparing our hearts to pray. I trust we're always ready to pray. I mean, to cry out to God ought to be next to the beat of our heart and the draw of our breath. And so we're happy about the time to pray. And I appreciate what Pastor Jordan says about me, but I want to tell you folks, if you knew me like I knew me, you wouldn't let me be up here. And so,
I think that's true of all.
Right? Yeah.
You know, I mean, it's not that we're worthy.
No.
But we do believe and love God.
That's right.
And trust Him. I mean, I feel like nearly all my life, I feel more like a hypocrite than I do a true believer.
But yeah.
And I still cry to God.
That's right. And that's where our hope comes. And it's not hope with a question mark. I sure hope God will take care of me. No, my hope is that God will take care of me. And that's the word that He gives us. And we're very thankful for that. Well, and I know one thing, that I'm more inclined to this kind of experience and exercise than I am anything else. There's a lot of things I like to do. But I don't think that any of them have been as, none of them have been as important as simply bowing my head and asking God to take care of me. And asking that in that course, that I would reflect the image of His Son and that I would seek Him first in His kingdom and then understand that all the other things we're going to pray about, surely He shall add unto us. So, Psalm 31, and the Psalms, I heard somebody say this is poetry. I don't get hickory dickory dock, the mouse ran up the clock, and all that. That's my idea of poetry. But this is more than poetry. We put these flimsy labels on the Word of God. This is the Word of God. It's not poetry. And they always talk about the author. Well, the author had this in mind. The author didn't have nothing in mind. Now, he wasn't mindless. But he was mindful of the presence and the work of God. And only because God made it known to him, like we discussed just a moment ago. And so this is the Word of God. I don't give you David's Word as we come to the Psalms. And there's a lot of Psalms that David didn't write. Moses wrote a couple of them. And besides all that, none of them wrote these Psalms. These are from the throne room of heaven. These are the things that are told of us about God, the thrice holy God, that no one can even look at and live. And so we come here under the tutelage of God's Word, praying that God, the Holy Spirit, will open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from these things. And then we pray. We pray. And I go back to the old catechism question that asks, what is prayer? And the answer is, prayer is asking God for the things that He has promised to give us. And I know, too, that prayer is more than just asking. There's the element of praise in prayer. And that comes from God's attributes. We praise Him for who He is and what He's done, what He's doing, what He will do. And then there's the matter of confession. We are of people that have unclean lips. And we need to confess our sins. And faithful and just is He to cleanse us from all our sins. If we come to Him acknowledging who we are. And seeking His face and His blessing in the issues of our heart's most felt need. And not only that, but what the Bible says we need. We feel our needs and we're informed about our needs. And they have little to do with this physical life.
Right.
And yet, I'll tell you, most of the time we pray, we're asking God for this and asking God for that. It's like a preacher says, you just got to trust God. He said, if you can't trust Him for a Cadillac, trust Him for a pair of socks. I thought, well, that's stupid too. That does not tell us how important faith is. Faith is connected to thus saith the Lord. You have no right to ask God for anything that He hasn't promised to give you. You have no right to intercede for anyone on the basis or foundation of anything you know but the mercies and the grace of God. And that's what we do when we pray. And whether our prayers are short or whether they're long, whether we're so disciplined we have a special time every day we pray and we don't do anything until we have, or whether we pray on the fly. These things have to be true. And we don't need to inform God about anything. Well, Lord, You know that we got it real tough down here. But we just want to tell You how tough we got it. And Lord, You know how we worship. Yeah. It's a stench in His nostrils. He knows how we worship. We have no right to tell God anything. Brethren, He's omniscient. He knows it all. You know why He knows it all? Because He ordained it all. He created it all. He caused it all. He brings it forth. He orchestrates it. And thank God He does. And we savor these things like men instead of like the people He's called us to be. That's the first thing we might repent of, is our arrogance to think that we ever would have a lock on God. Well, Lord, I know that You're going to do this or You're going to do that. That's not the way the psalmist prayed. And that's not the way the apostles prayed. You read Ephesians 1, there's prayer there. Ephesians 3, read that prayer. And read Paul's prayers in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, how he prayed for the Corinthians. You don't see him worried about one physical thing. Not one physical thing. Because that's going to be taken care of. Isn't that according to the promise? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things should be added unto you. Well, do we believe that? Let me ask you this. When's the last time God didn't take care of you? If he misses one time, it'll be all over. If He misses one time, it'll all be over.
You mean we'll be up there?
No. Well, yeah. No. We'll have been eliminated from the life. And then, of course, if that's all it takes to get to heaven, I should have been there a long time ago. But what I'm saying is, if God doesn't serve to be God over all things, always providentially administering His will day in and day out, there'll be no world. That's right. That sun ray right there that you see outside, it comes and goes real quick, doesn't it? Traveling 186,000 miles per second. It's under the supreme rule of the living. And the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. Even His common grace. What a wonderful thing that is. People, as bad as they are not as bad as they could be.
Right.
You and me included.
Right.
God's in control.
Right.
So the things that we worry about, really, are not simply wrong, but they are a slight to the living God. They're an insult to, first of all, His grace and mercy. And then secondly, to his total omnipotence. He takes care of his own. And even the wicked too. Well, this psalm is, I think, especially appropriate for our day. And as we read it, let me ask you to be mindful of things that are said here. And then as we come to prayer, I'm not going to give you a list. I'm not even going to tell you, hey, we need to pray for this or that. Let's read this psalm and see if we can find two or three things that we need to bring before God this morning, just like the psalmist did. Maybe not quoting him verbatim, but with the same disposition and the same temperament as he had. May the Lord bless us as we read, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness." Now, God's the only one that has righteousness by which we can be delivered. And it's delivered not simply from our earthly enemies, but from the enemy himself. And also the disposition of our souls. We were born in sin. And we've gone astray from the womb speaking lies. There's none good. No, not one. God made us upright. But we have invented many devices by which to go our own decadent way. So if there's going to be any righteousness to save us, it's going to have to be imputed, isn't it? It's imputed. It comes from him. And we trust him. And we trust him mainly that one day when we stand before him, we will not be ashamed. Those people are going to go to hell. "Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice iniquity, work iniquity, practice lawlessness." We trust God that of all the things he will do for us, that one thing most needful is that we not be ashamed when we stand in his presence, but we be adorned with a righteousness, not our own, but imputed to us by the blood-bought ministry of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, resurrection. And even now, as our priest praying for us before Almighty God.
Amen.
Verse 2 says, "Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily." Now, I like that. I'm always in a hurry to get delivered. I wished I was in a hurry to run from the sin in the first place. If God's going to deliver us speedily, maybe we ought to do all we can to get out of there speedily. I don't think we should require any more of God and his mercy than we require of ourselves and our diligence and our watchfulness. "Be thou my rock, for in a house of defense to save me." A rock won't be moved. A house of defense will protect us, and he will save us. "For thou art my rock, you're all I got." Honestly, dear ones, isn't that what we're coming to today?
Yes, absolutely.
You know, if I could just make enough money and put it in the bank, then I'd have a good retirement. Mm-hmm. My bank is my rock. Or my good health.
Yeah.
I'll make sure I take all my vitamins. And by the way, I do. I take all my vitamins. I don't make light of that. But I'll tell you this. You can do all the right things as far as this world is prescribed and still have nothing at the end of the day. In fact, be worse than nothing.
Sure.
"Thou art my rock, my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me," he says. "For thy," that's who, this is who you are to me. You are my rock. And you are my fortress. You have become my defense. And because you are who you are, for your own reputation, lead me and guide. My dad used to pray like this, "Lord, please lead, guide, and direct us." Lead, guide, and direct us. I can almost pray his prayer. Lead, guide, and direct us. My grandfather used to say, Christ, save us in heaven. I thought, he's going to have to save us now. Oh, no. That was the way he said it. He'd pray along there, and then he'd get down to the end. And instead of saying, well, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we pray these things. He'd say, Christ, save us in heaven. I wonder if he's still saying that. Been there a long time? Good. Good deal. That's right. If he's not saying that, he's saying something a whole lot better. But thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. That's part of not being ashamed. Lead me and guide me. Are you ever ashamed of following Christ? Are you ever ashamed of being guided by God's Spirit and what to think and what to say and what to do? No. Yeah, it's all good. And should we not pray for that all the time? You think David's got something going here? As he inspire, as he brings this inspired prayer to God? He says, pull me out of the net, verse 4, that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Now he's talking about his enemies. Privily. You know how what privily means? Well, it means secretly. Yeah. Privily. Privately had been great. Into thine hand, verse 5, I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Now, you get little hints of someone else in this psalm. I'm telling you, every one of these psalms is about Jesus. And intertwined in all the glory of a coming Savior, these psalms also express the fact that what we need, one day He's going to need. And what God gave Him, He intends to give us too. And then, look at what David has to say here in verse 6. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I'm not going to trust in them. I'm not going to believe them. In fact, I hate them. How could David call himself a Christian if he hates somebody? You're supposed to love your brother. Well, the key word there is brother. If someone is not a brother, you don't owe him any love. To love your brother. Now, there are places where it says you love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? I'm going to treat that neighbor across the street like I'd hope he'd treat me. And I don't have any qualms about that. And I'm not trying to show anybody any vain righteousness. But I've been told to do that. And by God's grace, I like to do it. I like to do that. I like to help people that I despise. And that even more importantly, they despise me. I love it. And I've had that happen to me a lot. Be able to go help somebody. But that's what he's talking about here. I hated them that regard lying vanities. Vanities are falsehoods. But I trust in the Lord. I don't trust in men.
Yeah.
I don't need their counsel. I need their fellowship if they're Christians, but I don't need their counsel. I got a book. The only book that counts. And most of the time, when I follow men, I follow them the wrong direction. Verse 7, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. When's the last time you just looked around and said, you know, God has been merciful to us? I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. Well, God's mercies are new every morning. How come we're not happy every morning? Can we not pray, Lord, help us be glad and rejoice in your mercy? David did. For thou hast considered my trouble. That's the first mark of mercy. God's in on this. He's not left us to ourselves. I mean, even the wicked get fed. We're not in on this thing by ourselves. No matter what it is, you're not by yourself. And if you think you are, you're not reading the right book. And you don't know God because He said what? I will never leave you or forsake you. And David wants to be able to rejoice in all this. He says, thou hast known my soul in adversities. You bet, because he brought most of them. Well, no, I'm take that back. I'm so sorry. He's brought them all. God is the God not only of mercy and love and kindness, but also adversities. Even if you're just going along minding your own business, God will give you a few just to keep reminding you that you deserve it. You deserve it. We all deserve it. You look at that bloody cross and tell me we don't deserve it. Thou hast known my soul in adversity and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You could have turned me over. How many times could David have been turned over to the enemy? I mean, since that spear got stuck in his head above that wall, he was running for about 10 years. And then it didn't stop. God told him something. He said, because of this, David, your enemies shall be the members of your own household, and the sword shall not depart your house. Now, this is a man after God's own heart. Now, if God's going to do something like that to somebody he really loves and thinks most of, what's he going to do to us? Would God do that? Dear ones, if God's not doing it, then we don't have any hope. Our enemy is too great. Our destruction is sure. David knew. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. The adversities did not separate him from God. God, where are you? God, where are you? Times are tough. Things are hard. I can't hardly make it, God. Where are you? My adversities are just too great. You have known my soul in my adversities. My God, why have you forsaken me? Well, God's eyes are too holy to look upon iniquity. And God made him to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Adversities. Again, thou hast not shut me up in the hands of my enemies. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. When we feel the most restricted, it's probably, in all actuality, the time of our greatest freedom. I'll try it one more time. I don't know if I can remember or not. But when we're in the midst of our greatest troubles, it's probably at the moment of our greatest liberty.
Liberty,
freedom. Because look what it says here. I'm not making this up, okay? He says, thou hast set my feet in a large room. And yet the first part of the verse says, and hast not shut me up into the hands of my enemies. You haven't imprisoned me in the hands of my enemies. You've not constricted me in the hands of my enemies, but you put my feet in a large room. I feel like I'm shackled. But in all reality, because God has done his work, I am at liberty now as much as I've ever been and maybe more. Now David was, he liked the outdoors. That's right. He killed a lion, bear, giants. I think we got the wrong idea about David. The gentle shepherd of Israel. He cut your head off and then pick it up and haul it off and carry it around with him until he got tired looking at it. He was a man's man. And when God used him, he was God's man. A man after God's own heart. And this milquetoast kids around here, these snowflakes that we've been seeing, they're not going to get anything from God but grief.
It's true.
Verse 9, have mercy upon me, O Lord, Now that's where we need to be. Always at the point of saying, Lord, please have mercy upon me. Only the arrogant and the proud and the self-willed don't think they need anything from God. I don't need God, is what they say. That God stuff's just a crutch. I say, well, you know, a cripple needs a crutch. I qualify. In fact, I'm worse than crippled. I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. Until Jesus comes along. For I am in trouble, mine eyes consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. Now listen, have you ever had that to where you couldn't eat? You ever been convicted of sin so bad you didn't eat? And you didn't sleep? Your grief was there, and you knew that that grief was self-actuated. I mean, you did it to yourself. For my life was spent with grief. Here's a great man of God. Man after God's own heart. What's he say here? This is his testimony. Well, folks, I just want to give you a word from God today. Just want to testify. My life is spent with grief. What's wrong with that? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And my years with sighing. David's life was not like going to Disneyland. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity. What's the deal? A man after God's own heart, and yet his life and strength are spent and they fail because of his iniquity, and my bones are consumed. Now folks, this is serious stuff. When's the last time you thought about yourself in these terms? Lord, let me see me for who I am, and then give me grace to endure it. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, verse 11, but especially among my neighbors. I mean, they knew me best, and I was a reproach. And a fear to mine acquaintances. They that did see me without fled from me. Nobody wanted to be around me.
Yeah.
I am forgotten as a dead man out of mine. I am like a broken vessel. There's nothing about me that's whole or strong. Now, this is the king of Israel. Now, when you're thinking of what happened to the real king of Israel, I mean, the supreme king of Israel, I don't know what I'm trying to say. Jesus, how about the king? So it says, king of the Jews over at the cross, right? Wrote it in two languages, Hebrew and Greek. For I have heard the slander of many. Did Jesus hear the slander of many? And I tell you what, right there about verse 11, we start getting into what I would say is messianic here.
Absolutely.
But David was feeling it too.
Yeah.
David knew what it was like.
Yeah.
How many times did he get chased out of his own palace?
Yeah.
By his own sons.
Yeah.
For I have heard the slander of many. Well, let him cry out to God and see if God will get him down off that cross.
Yeah.
Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. Now, folks, there is personal application of all these things to be made.
Absolutely.
Are you a Christian? Oh, I know who you are. You're one of his disciples. With a curse word, he said, no, I'm not. Well, you speak like a Galilean the second time. With a curse word, he said, well, I'm not. With a curse word the third time, I don't know him. You're mistaken. And he ran away and wept. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren.
All right.
While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. And they did it, didn't they?
They did.
But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. Look at 15. Look at verse 15. Now I've given you the context. Look at the power. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Did it happen?
Yes, sir.
Happened with David every time, didn't it?
Yeah.
Every time? How did David die?
After
in his bed. With his covers. He pulled his legs up around him and died. Put me in for one of them, all right?
Yeah, sign me up.
That's right. Oh, wow. My times are in thy hand. Not a thing's come my way that you didn't ordain. Now, folks, I'm not making an excuse for myself or anybody else, but even our sins.
Absolutely.
All things are of God, right?
Amen.
And what could he say about that? God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Is sin a thing?
Yeah.
But I'll tell you what. Don't glory in it.
No.
And don't be affectionate toward it.
No.
Because if you are, then you don't really belong to
Amen.
God.
Amen.
Let it break your heart. Drive you to God for fresh mercy and grace. And forgiveness. But just understand, God uses it all. He's not surprised at it. He's ordained it. You say, well, James says he's not the author of sin. I didn't say he's the author of sin. I said he ordained it. And we're told how that sin comes about. It comes out of our lust, doesn't it? But anyway, my times are in thy hands. Good times, bad times. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies. That's the main thing. The enemies within my bosom and the enemies outside my bosom. And from them that persecute me, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. And what a wonderful thing that is. Is God merciful? More than we can understand. That's a chief attribute of God, isn't it? He's holy and He's merciful. And there's a whole bunch more that they talk about. But this is a cardinal virtue. God is mercy, and His mercies are renewed every day. Let me not be ashamed. Again, I keep coming back to this. You read this from all the psalmists. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon Thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Is there anything wrong with that? I'd like to see OCS or OSC or whatever her name is. I'd like for her to be silent in the grave today. And also those people that speak of God as a Santa Claus and a grandfather, I'd like to see them with their mouths shut. And I'd like for those people who keep exalting man over the sovereignty of God to have their mouths shut. What good have they done? What good have they done? They're the enemies of God. And there'll be no social justice because in this life there's no justice at all. But there's coming a day. And then he says in verse 18, let the lying lips be put to silence. Oh man, I want to hear that. Don't you? Don't you want to? I can just see old Chuck Schumer and Nancy Pelosi up there lying through their teeth. All of them. I mean, I'm telling you. No, I'm not going to tell you. Let the lying lips be put to shame, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against who? The righteous. Not the least of them, the Lord Jesus Himself. Take His name in vain every day. Swear by Him or some other. And they're just as vile and filthy as any man could possibly be. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. Now, what a turn, huh? We jump right out of 18 into 19, and he says, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Now that's a good example of praising God. And notice the word fear there. He has no trouble saying that goodness comes in fear. In fact, that's one of the things that we're to do. Fear God. Keep His commandments. The beginning of everything good with God is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord will protect us and keep us, preserve us. The fear of the Lord will bring us to the point to where we love Him. He'll grant that by the fear of Himself, we shall know the love that only He can give, that we might give it back to Him. Verse 20, Thou shalt hide them in the secret of Thy presence from the pride of men. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. How did David know that? Well, first of all, he knew it by inspiration. Then he also knew it by experience. Now that's what we want to do. We want God's inspiration to be an experience. Every day. God's given us His inspired word. He didn't inspire us to write it. But He tells us to read it. It's the bread of life. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I'll take that enough for inspiration, won't you? And then we keep His instructions. He instructs us. He inspires us. In verse 21, Blessed be the Lord, for He hath showed me His marvelous kindness in a strong city. Isn't that amazing? After saying all that He said in the last several verses, He says, Blessed be the Lord, for He hath showed me His marvelous kindness in a strong city. But that kindness was in the midst of what? It's the A word. Adversity. Oh Lord, please let this thing go on by. We're always premature, aren't we? We're always premature and we want to be blessed. It ain't time to be blessed. And we're always premature and want to get rid of our adversities. And yet, those adversities are our best friends. They lead us back to God. That's right. Verse 22, For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Now, have you ever said that? I think I said it yesterday. Just before I read this psalm again. I said, Lord, my heart's cold. And I read your words and I read them again and again and again. I can't remember what I read. Am I cut off from you? Have you taken your spirit away from me? For I said in my haste, I tell you what, our mouth speaks too soon all the time. I am cut off from before thine eyes, nevertheless thou hearest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. He said, I didn't realize it, but you were listening to me the whole time.
Yeah.
I said, I'm undone in my haste.
Yeah.
But what was it really? Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee. You know why we pray? Because we've been told to. And because God hears us. Now, He may not give you what you want, but He'll always give you what you need. Oh, love the Lord, He says, all ye His saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful. And there's only one reason we're here. God made us faithful, and He's preserving us in it. Your faithfulness will preserve you. You talk about a two-edged sword, here's a two-edged blessing. You be faithful and you'll be preserved. You be unfaithful and you'll think you're going to be destroyed. But God keeps His own. For the Lord preserves the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Now I'm looking forward to that. I think I'm looking forward to that as much as anything. I want to see these lying lips on bended knee confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Yes. Amen.
Therefore, here's the final application. Be of good courage.
Amen.
Now, in spite of all this stuff, it's going to be there. It's not going to be taken away. Have you not lived long enough to know that God's not going to take it away? You will endure and He will cause you to persevere. And those who do that to the end will be what?
Saved.
Be of good courage. And He shall strengthen your heart. And if you don't have adversity, you don't need any strength. And God is economical in His blessings. He won't give you any more than you need, but He'll give you that. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. And who's He speaking to? Everybody?
No.
An elect group. An elect group. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord.